quick review. As we looked over this this book, we looked at Daniel's the little bit of history of Daniel in chapter 1, and then we saw the prophecy of the times of the Gentiles. Now, if I can find it, and I don't know if I can right offhand here, well, I won't even bother. Yes, I will. Hold on a minute. I have to go back here and just get out of this for a second. I want to show you this because this is important for you to grasp a hold of. And let's see where I have it here. I think I have it in here somewhere. I guess I don't. I must have taken it off. I took it off. I want to give you the chart. I think I gave you that chart last week a little bit that we're looking at the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles are the time that Nebuchadnezzar swooped down on Jerusalem and took the city and controlled the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem has been under Gentile rule or domination since that time and will continue until Jesus Christ comes back again. And that period of time, beginning with the fall of Jerusalem and the Gentiles taking over, to the time that Jesus Christ comes back the second time, not for the rapture, but the second time, the city will be under Gentile domination. When Christ comes back a second time, of course, he will destroy the Gentile powers, the world powers, and will establish his kingdom, which is a millennial kingdom, which will issue into an eternal kingdom. I want to give that to you, and I must have erased it. I don't know where it's at right now. I'll find it next week and give it to you. But what we're looking at is a prophecy concerning those times. And Daniel has been given a number of opportunities to reveal things to us. In chapter 2, he revealed to us the statue. You remember the head of gold, which was a Babylonian, represented Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylons, the chest and the arms of silver, the waist and the thighs of bronze, which represented the Greek Empire, and then the feet of iron represented the Roman Empire. The toes represented, mixed with clay, represent the revival of the Roman Empire, which will come someday. And that's future, that's the tribulation period. So we have this history of the times of the Gentiles. The dream began to reveal to us in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. We saw the second image of Babylon where the statue went up and the three children wouldn't fall down and worship in chapter 3. Chapter 4, we saw the second dream of Nebuchadnezzar and what happened to him and being taken out into the fields to live like an animal. The third is the Feast of Belshazzar, which became the fall of the Babylonian Empire and the taking over by the Medes and the Persians. So we have this. Now, in chapter 6, we had the Edict of Darius, and that was that he was deceived into making a declaration, a decree, that all people must pray to him, not to any other gods, for 30 days. Daniel did not do that, and he was thrown into the lion's den. And we concluded that last week, and we're in chapter 7 now. So if you move with me into chapter 7, if I can get there from here. Maybe I can't. Well, just a minute. I know what's happening here. Now we'll get to it. No, we're not. All right. I don't know what happened here in my little... You know, it's a fearful thing to know a little bit. And I don't know a lot about computers, so you'll have to bear with me. Okay, now we get it, I think. All right, now let's see if we're good. Now that's not where I want to be. We're looking at chapter 7 anyway. Boy. I don't know what's happening here. Come on. There we are. Now we get into chapter 7. I'm sorry for that. Chapter 7, we're looking at the vision that Daniel has. in chapter 7. And I gave you a little background of this chapter. I want to go back very quickly. What we find in this chapter is a skeleton or an outline of all the things that are going to happen among the Gentile powers, starting with Babylon and going all the way through the Great Tribulation period. And it is a skeleton. You can add to that skeleton. This isn't a full-blown thing. You can start beginning adding other truths to that skeleton so that you get a full picture of it. But Daniel, in this chapter, is going to give us an outline or a skeleton through which all other prophecies can fit into it, into the future. And we can look at that later on. But although interpretations of this chapter, you can read various books, they vary a little, but generally they agree that this chapter presents the four major world empires, so beginning with Babylon, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman. So when you see that, you'll understand it going back. It's almost a picture of what he told us in chapter 2, and you'll see that. When interpreted literally, of course, it forms this major emphasis on the future of the prophecy of the future, what's going to happen. Now, let's begin with verse 1. We're in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, the first year of the reign of Belshazzar was probably about 553 BC. It took place 14 years before the fall of Babylon. Babylon fell in 539. So you remember in chapter 6, we saw the fall of Babylon. So what we're doing is we're moving back, and Daniel's going back, and he's writing about something that happened to him before the fall of Babylon. You all with me? Is that not understandable? Okay. Which happened, by the way, in chapter 5. So we saw that in chapter 5. So this chapter takes place before chapter 5. I gave you the sequence of events last week, you know, going through them very quickly. I won't go back over that. But Babylon fell, in chapter 6 it hadn't fallen yet. Chapter 7, it hadn't fallen before chapter 6, which was the first year of Darius. Darius, Medes and Persians, so it hadn't fallen yet. Chapter 7. So Daniel was taken in 605 B.C. That's when he was taken captive out of Babylon. Now we've moved ahead 52 years. Daniel has been in Babylon for 52 years. He's an old man now. He came to Babylon as a young man, probably in his mid-teens, early 20s. So if you add 52 there to it, you understand that Daniel's in his probably late 60s, early 70s. And he's rather old. And this would happen in about the 50th year after Nebuchadnezzar took a dream, after Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. So we're looking at a large space of time here. So far, Daniel has been able to interpret dreams of others. He interpreted the dream of the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. He interpreted the handwriting on the wall. Now a dream comes to him, and now he is, and we'll see that he's really he doesn't understand it at first, and so he has to ask for it to be interpreted, and God doesn't interpret for him, and we'll see that. But now he's going to have his own dream. And God communicated with him in this verse. It says with dreams, a dream and vision. So he has a dream, and in his dream there are visions of certain things that are going to take place, and these are significant dreams that he's going to have. Daniel, in this chapter, he wrote the dream. I suspect that when he had that dream. Do you ever have a dream and you wake up and you almost forget it, or you can just remember little bits and pieces of it? Now this is a supernatural dream. You understand that God gave this to Daniel supernaturally. And in this dream he had all these visions. So when he woke up, I've done this on occasion. I woke up of some dream that I had, and I wanted to remember the dream because it was a crazy dream, and I wanted to tell my wife about that dream. I dreamed about another woman, so I wanted to be sure that she knew about it. That's not true. You can write down that dream. And Daniel did that, probably because he didn't want to forget it, but probably because it was so significant to Daniel. I mean, this probably blew Daniel away when he had this dream. And so he wants to write about it. And then you'll notice what he says in this verse. And then he wrote the words and told the sum of the matters. He told, some people say that in writing he told. He told us through writing, of course. But it's very possible and probably happened that he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if they were still alive, or the priest that had been taken out of Jerusalem 50 years ago and gathered them together and said, God gave me a dream last night, and he explained the dream to them. That dream is so significant to those men, and as he wrote it down, the priest realized that this was a very important piece of literature. So when they're released from captivity, they take it back to Jerusalem, the writing. Daniel doesn't return, but the writing returns. And it did become a part of the scriptures. And I believe that Daniel probably wrote the rest of the book shortly after this dream. I mean, he didn't have too many years there after this. So he's been there 50-some years. He wrote the book down, wrote everything down so that he was sure that he covered everything. And so that book was taken, or that scroll was taken back to Jerusalem and eventually became a part of the canon of the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 2. Any questions before we move on? Anybody have any questions? All right. Chapter 2 tells us what he saw in that dream. He said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. So he's going to now tell us what he saw. The four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. There are four winds. The four winds were a common way of designating winds that were blowing in every direction. It's almost like a wind that blows from the east and then to the west and from the north and the south and from the south to the... I mean, it's swirling around, basically. And it's upon the great sea. Now, there are four major seas in the Bible. We have the Galilean Sea, which we know about. We have the Dead Sea, which we know about. We have the Red Sea, which we know about. And then we have the Mediterranean Sea. Those are the four major, not others, but these are the four major seas that are mentioned in the Bible. And the Mediterranean Sea was considered to be the Great Sea. It was great in a number of ways. It touched a number of the almost the whole known world at that time. It was right. It's right in the center of the map, and it touched Europe and part of the Middle East, and then down into Africa. So that was really the known world at that time, and it touched it, and it was known as the Great Sea. And Daniel was familiar with this sea. There's no doubt that expression, the Great Sea, had not only a literal interpretation, talking about the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, but it also had some mystical interpretations with it. The Great Sea strove, and it may refer to the, in a mystical sense, refers to the great unorganized masses of humanity, and they're tossed to and fro by you know, here and there, they're going all over, and it shows a lot of confusion. And this wind strove on the sea. It tossed it back and forth. And some interpret this as the sea as being humanity, some as a literal, that Daniel literally saw the sea. I suspect, in my idea, that Daniel probably saw a sea, but mystically it probably refers to humanity. And in verse 3 he tells us what came out of that sea then. Four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Some suggest that the number four is the number for the world. I'm not sure that's true. We know the number of the beast. What's the number of the beast? 666. What's the number of perfection? Some say that number four represents the world. You know, like there's four winds out of north, south, east, west. There are four seasons in the year. There are four points on the compass, which all point to things that are earthly. And some suggest that the word here suggests to us that it is the number of the world, which represents the world. But we don't have to guess what the four beasts are. These are four great beasts that came up. Drop down to verse 17 of this chapter. Chapter 7, verse 17, he tells us who these beasts are. These great beasts, which are four, these are the four that he saw coming out, are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. Now, I thought it significant that Daniel saw them coming out of the sea, but they're to rise out of the earth. Now, I'm not sure the significance of that. It seems like to me that Daniel, in the verse that we're looking at in verse 2, when they come out of the sea, he's talking about the mass of humanity. And out of that mass of humanity, out of the earth, came up four great kings. And we know those kings, so we'll see them as we go through, but there are four great kings that came out of the earth. So we don't have to guess who they were. These four kings represent four kingdoms: the Babylonian, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. All right. In other words, Daniel 7 is a revelation of a march of Gentile history as they rule over the city of Jerusalem, the times of the Gentiles, if you please. Now, what we see in this chapter is interesting. In chapter 2, when Daniel saw the statue seemed to be a very beautiful statue. It was huge, and a head of gold, and the chest of silver, and the waist, and the thighs in bronze, and then the feet in iron, and the toes in clay and iron. It was a magnificent statue. In this chapter, those same four kings are seen as beasts. Now, I've told you this before, but I want you to get this. In chapter 2, Daniel's looking at it through the eyes of humanity, through the eyes of man. And what he sees, the governments of this world were good things. They were nice things. But in chapter 7, those four kingdoms, those same four kingdoms, are seen from God's viewpoint. And they're beasts. And they're vicious. And they're terrible. They're destructive. So you get this picture. Now, which one is true? Both are true. When man looks at it. But the reality is, they are four beasts. They are dangerous. They're very they're God ordained, of course, but they're very dangerous, and they're leading on into the world. And we see that these beasts are vicious. I mean, he describes them as a lion, as a bear, and as a, you know, I mean, these are vicious animals. Dan? That's true. They're God ordained, but they're godless. Good point. Yeah, good point. All right. So the reality is that when we look at the governments, we see good. When God looks at the governments, he sees the other side of the story. He sees the evil that's there. He sees the viciousness there, the danger that's there. Now, as Dan said, they're God ordained. There's no power that be that is not ordained of God. So the power that's there, God has ordained to move human history to accomplish his purposes. You ask, why is there evil in the world? Well, God is moving in human history to accomplish his purposes. Why does he use these evil governments? To accomplish his purposes. And he's moving all human history in that direction. Someday it will conclude. It will start with the rapture, and then 7 years, and human governments will cease to exist, and Christ will return and set up his kingdom. A kingdom for 1,000 years, and which will issue into an eternal kingdom with a new heaven and new earth. Are you all with me? All right. Now, these beasts come out of the sea. They don't all come out at once. This is a progression. Daniel sees these things. They come in successions, each one in a different form, and he describes them as they come out of the sea. Each of these kingdoms with each of these kingdoms comes turbulence and disorder and uncertainty and insecurity. Is that true about governments? Is there anything sure? I watched with bated breath yesterday to see whether Huckabee would run. I mean, that doesn't matter to me. I don't want to preach politics, but I just thought, he's going to run for sure, right? No, he's not going to run. And I thought he would run definitely, but he didn't. And so you see the, you know, for a lot of Christians, they thought, well, here's a man who is a born-again believer, and could take the reins of our government and change things for the good, and now he's not running. And so there's really no security. We don't really have any security in the world. Our security is found in Jesus Christ. That's where your security has to be. And I've told you that that's what we have. That's our hope. our blessed hope that he's going to come again for us. And so there's really no security in this life. People have saved up their money and their IRAs and in stocks and bonds, and all of a sudden, the bottom falls out and they're all hurting. If I worked with Enron a few years ago, when I invested in that company, all my retirement, and all of a sudden, it's worth nothing, absolutely nothing. But our security is not in this world. Our security is in Jesus Christ. And we have to keep reminding ourselves of that. Well, these beasts come out of the sea, and they're bringing all this turbulence and disorder and insecurity. Both liberal and conservative scholars generally agree that this chapter is a recapitulation of chapter 2, which I've already said to you. That's a general agreement. The problem with the liberal theologians, they believe that Daniel was written after the fact, not before the fact. So they do away with prophecy. Daniel was written much later in history and not earlier. We believe that Daniel was written early, and I think we have significant proof that is true. And so what Daniel is doing is Daniel is prophesying. He's not writing human history as he looks back. He's looking at human history from his point of view as God reveals it to him. They all agree that the beast, this lion that comes out, represents Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. In verse 4, he describes this. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it lifted up from the earth and made stand upon his feet of a man, and a man's heart was given to it. The first beast now is like a lion, but it has eagle wings. The implication there is that Daniel beheld this. In other words, he watched this beast. It came out, and it was a lion, but it had eagle's wings, and he watched this, and then for a period of time, it wasn't just a flash thing. He was watching this in his dream or in his vision, and he saw this. And if the lion represents, he says, I beheld it until, so it was a period of time. If anyone knew about Nebuchadnezzar and his rule, it would be Daniel. He was second in command. So he was right there all through Nebuchadnezzar's history. So Daniel beheld this in a very special way. He was there. He was present with him. He was able to observe him and his kingdom almost the entire reign of Nebuchadnezzar. So when he says in this verse that he beheld, he beheld it. He watched it all the way through until. Let's see, where was I? Here. A lion, of course, is significant. A lion represents royal power. If you see some, what are they called, the flags that represent the family? Royal families are usually represented by a lion, if you see a fan. Let me give you an example. Solomon had 12 lions leading up to his palace. To his throne, I should say. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 20, let me read it to you. And 12 lions stood there. This is before Solomon. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other side upon 6 steps. So there were 6 lions on each side of these steps. And there was not the likes made in any kingdom. It just shows the power and authority. As the lion is called what? What do we call the lion? The king of what? King of the jungle. He's the king of the beast. The eagle is the king of the birds, too. And so it represents a man of great authority and great power. Great strength is involved in that. Ezekiel says this about this whole thing. He says, and they and say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long wings and full of feathers, which had diver colors, came into Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. There was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers, and behold, his vine did bend her roots towards him and shot forth with branches towards him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. What Ezekiel is portraying in Ezekiel chapter 17, this is in verses 3 and 7, Ezekiel is portraying the eagle as a picture of first Babylon, first of all Babylon, and then second of Egypt. So it shows a great power and great strength. And so these two represent Nebuchadnezzar. The wings of the lion may indicate that the Babylonian kingdom was able to lift itself up. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar was a man, and he sort of controlled everything. And he was able to move and conquer other nations. He moved very quickly and conquered other nations. The wings expressed swiftness or his of his conquest. He was able to swiftly take over. I mean, you understand that Nebuchadnezzar only lived ruled for about 70 years, his kingdom. So it wasn't a long time, just a short period of time, in order for God to accomplish his purposes. What was God's purpose with Nebuchadnezzar? Anybody know? What about the Babylonian captivity? God took Israel into captivity because of their sin. God used Nebuchadnezzar to fulfill the 70 years of captivity for the people of Israel. This is what we have here. The wings demonstrate or indicate his swiftness of his conquest, but Daniel saw something plucked its wings off, and which weakened the lion. Then the lion was able to stand upon his own two feet. Some indicate that this goes back to the story in his second dream. Do you remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? In his great pride, he's made this great kingdom, and then he lost his mind for 7 years, and then his mind was gained again. In those 7 years, he lost his power. His wings were plucked from him, and then he was set upon his feet again, and he ruled the kingdom the rest of his life. So this is just an implication that this is what this is saying. His power was removed until he regained his sanity, and then had the man's heart and nature given to him again, and he never really regained his full strength, but he no longer had the nature of a lion. He had the nature of a man, or the heart of a man. His kingdom only lasted a little over 70 years, as I pointed out to you, just to accomplish what God had for him to accomplish, and that is to take Israel into captivity to punish them for their sins. Verse 5, let's move on, unless you have some questions. Anybody have any questions? Verse 5, another beast. And this beast is like a bear. And it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said this unto it, "Arise, devour much flesh." Now the they, I'm not sure who the they are, but there were apparently observers there. These arose out of the earth, and there were people there that were watching this. And in Daniel's dream, he saw someone say to this bear, "Arise and devour much flesh." We'll see later on that when Daniel wants to interpret this dream, he doesn't understand it. He goes to someone, and someone that's there and present, and interprets his own. So there's in his dream, there are other individuals, not just these beasts, but there are people there watching this, observing it with Daniel. As Daniel watched the lion disappear, a second beast came up out of the sea. The second beast was like a bear. A bear is not as strong as a lion, but it's just as cruel and vicious. Now Daniel, if you remember what Daniel said in chapter 2, verse 39, "And after you," that is after Nebuchadnezzar, "there will arise another kingdom inferior to you." A bear is not as strong as a lion, but a bear comes out of this. He took rule. So the bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire. As Daniel watched the bear, apparently it was lying down, and then it raised itself up on one side. Now, if you remember in chapter 2, there are two arms of silver. All right, and one the Medes, and the other the Persians. The Persians were the stronger of the two governments or powers. And eventually the Medes took over, and it became one kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire. And most people believe that what's happening here in this chapter, or in this verse, is that this is representing that it rolled over on one side, it took control of the other side. So the Medes and Persians, are being conquered by the Persians, or the Persians are taking the rule now, and they're in power. And it became the Medo-Persian Empire. So that may represent it. Raise itself up on one side would allude to the superior power of Persia. When the beast raised itself up, It had three ribs in its mouth. What does a bear eat? Berries. What else? Leaves. It's usually not carnivorous. What is that word? Carnivorous? Is that the word? It's not a flesh-eating animal. Let's put it that way. All right? Normally. But if it's attacked, or if it gets too hungry, it will attack another animal, or it will even attack a human being. And it will eat flesh. And it's interesting that this bear has three ribs in its mouth, which may represent the three kingdoms that it took over, or the three kingdoms that it took over. It took over Babylon. It took over Lydia. Lydia, by the way, is in Asia Minor, in that territory up near Ephesus and in that territory, and Egypt. So the three ribs may represent that. It what was left of it, it was in his mouth. He held on to it. Now, I have to stop there. We'll have to pick up next time. But Daniel heard the instructions, arise and devour much flesh, was probably a reference to its future conquest that it's going to take. We'll pick that up next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for all the blessings you've bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words that you've given us in your Bible, in the scriptures that tell us about the future, that we have our security not in man, but in you. And we know you are accomplishing your purposes to bring glory and honor to yourself. And we thank you for all that you're going to do and doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.